I invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We've been working on a study of the kings of Israel and Judah, and we are now to the point where the list of the kings of Israel has ended. The northern kingdom of Israel has gone into captivity, and there is no more kingdom of Israel. It's just Judah. We're looking at King Hezekiah, and we've looked at several things here, but we're going to pick up in the middle of 2 Kings chapter 18 with the invasion of Sennacherib. All right, so 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse number, I'm going to target verse 13, but I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse number 9 of chapter 18, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it, and at the end of 3 years, they took it in the sixth year of Hezekiah. Okay? I'm pointing this out just to say that in verses 9 and 10, you see that Shalmaneser was the king of Assyria at that time. Okay? A little bit later on, you have King Sennacherib. So there is a gap of time here. So in verses 9 and 10, that was the final fall of Samaria, which was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And the captivity of the north, they were all carried away to different places. That was the practice of the Assyrian Empire. Well, Assyria was not content just to stay there. They wanted to continue to expand their empire, so they moved. They tried to move further south and attack Jerusalem and Israel, verse 13 of chapter 18 now. I said Israel because I got to keep the terminology straight. It's Judah. Verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against the fenced cities of Judah? All right, so what's the time gap here? Verse 10 says it was the sixth year of Hezekiah when the northern kingdom fell. Verse 13 says it was the 14th year of Hezekiah when we have this story with Sennacherib. So we're talking about 6 years, 8 years later, okay? 8 years later now, this next incident takes place. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them, verse 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So, even though they were not conquered at that time, it came to a point where Hezekiah said, it's better for me to just pay taxes to them, to pay tribute money and try to hold off an invasion that way. Verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. So I know this is going to be shocking, groundbreaking information, but paying them some tax money to get them to leave them alone wasn't enough. They came and they wanted the rest of it. They wanted control of the area. Middle of verse 17, they went and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they're vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest on the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before his altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. This is smack talk, in case you're wondering. Okay? He said, what in the world makes you think you have any power against our army? The key phrase here, I think, really is in verse 22, he said, in verse 19, he said, what are you trusting in? You going to trust Egypt? You can't trust Egypt. Verse 22, he said, are you going to trust the Lord, Jehovah, your God? Hezekiah took away all his altars. Now, when Hezekiah became king, he got rid of all of the idolatrous worship. It's interesting that from an outsider's perspective, they thought that was their God. He said, hey, Hezekiah got rid of all the altars where people used to worship your God. It was a total misunderstanding of the God of Israel. And then he says, look, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you got enough skilled soldiers to operate the horses of war. In other words, he said, look, you got no shot. You may as well just give in to me. Verse 25, am I now come up without the Lord against this place? Notice the name Lord there. How's that spelled? It's spelled in all caps in verse number 25. Am I come up without the Lord? So he is invoking the name of Israel's God. He said, am I come up without the Lord? He said, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And this is blasphemous. It is. But he said, look, your God told me to come do this. Your God's not going to help you and oppose me. You may as well just give in to the inevitable. That's what's going on here. So you have the invasion of Sennacherib here. This is, like I said, about 8 years later on the timeline. And it seems like Sennacherib the king was, at this time, he was working on the city of Lachish, which economically was significant, geographically was significant, would have been north of Jerusalem. And then he sent Rabshakeh and some of the generals south to besiege Jerusalem. And this is what we would call today psychological warfare. He's trying to wear them down. He's trying to talk to them about who's going to help you. You can't trust Egypt. You can't trust your gods. A little bit later on, he is going to say, in essence, none of the other gods of any of these other countries have been able to help them, and your God's no different. That becomes the basis of Hezekiah's prayer. But you see here, he was laying out his case, psychological warfare, and trying to wear them down. All right, verse number 26. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and Rabshakeh said, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. I mean, Jerusalem is basically shut up at this time. It's a siege. But so what else was there to do? There was no entertainment. So the people, they're on top of the wall to see what they can see and to hear what they can hear. So Rabshakeh comes close enough that he can project his message, but it's not just for the king's messengers on the wall. It's for everybody to hear. Verse 27, Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In other words, you're going to get to the point where you're going to be that desperate if you don't just go ahead and surrender now. You're not going to win, but the longer you hold out, the worse it's going to get for you. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. You see that? Again, it's the all caps. It's the proper name of the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, depending on how it's spelled and pronounced. Don't let Hezekiah trick you into depending on the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 31, hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and drink, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you unto a land like your own, a land of corn and wine and bread and vineyards and oil, olive and honey, and that ye may live and not die. Well, he sounds like such a benevolent conqueror, doesn't he? Boy, you got it great. I'm going to take you somewhere else where it's just as great. My thought is, if it's the same, why not just leave me here? You know, the smooth words of an oppressor. He said, just don't depend on the Lord. Just submit to the king and then go along with the program. Now, here it is, verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad and Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? What's the answer? No. But these are, what's the distinction between those gods and the Lord? Those are idols. They're dead. You're right. Exactly. Okay. But in the mind of Sennacherib, they're all the same. What he's saying is our gods are more powerful than your gods. And that was the mindset. If we defeat you in battle, our armies are more powerful because our gods are more powerful. That was very much the heathen mindset. Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Whew. He said, the Lord is no different than any of these other idols. If that doesn't make your blood boil, I think your stove's broke. You know, your thermostat's not working. He is straight up saying that the God of Israel is no different than any of the idols of the people around. This becomes the basis of Hezekiah's appeal. Verse 36, the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, answer him not. Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah came, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Okay, so you have the invasion here. And then what do they do? Verse 1 of chapter 19, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. What does that expression mean? To rent is to tear, and then to cover with sackcloth. It would be like taking, if you're old enough to know what I'm getting ready to say here, taking an old feed sack made out of burlap and putting that as your T-shirt or your undergarment. In other words, you take that rough, uncomfortable fabric and put that closest to your skin. As, you know, that was a sign of mourning and a sign of pain and discomfort and that kind of thing. That's what he did. He went into the house of the Lord. Verse 2, he sent these same messengers, Eliakim and Shebna, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the son of Amoz. So Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord himself to pray, and then he sent his official representatives to the prophet Isaiah. So both Hezekiah and Isaiah are praying to the Lord. Verse 3, they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh among the king of Assyria, whom the king of Assyria's master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of the king came to Hezekiah. In the parallel passage in Chronicles, it says that Hezekiah took the letter from Assyria and laid it out before the Lord. In other words, in a very literal sense, he took his problem and presented it to the Lord. Now, the New Testament, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says that we're to do what with all our cares? Because he cares for us. Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is that not what Rabshakeh did here? He very literally said, Lord, here's the letter. You can see what he wrote. You got to help us. We can't do anything. But the basis of Hezekiah's appeal was not, you got to help me. I'm a missionary with Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. You know, it was not, Lord, you got to help me. I've pastored for 50 years. It's not, Lord, you got to help me. I was a missionary in Africa. It's not, Lord, you got to help me. I've been a faithful member of this church and churches like it all my life. The basis of Hezekiah's appeal was, God, they're making you sound like these other idols. Would you show that you are different from these other idols? Would you show that you are the living God? Would you, in our terminology, would you glorify yourself by demonstrating that you are different from these other idols? That's very different than saying, I don't deserve this. right? We can say, I don't deserve this, or this isn't fair, or whatever, you know, however terminology we might use it. God's not always inclined to respond to that kind of thinking. But when we say, Lord, would you work in this situation so people know that you're alive and you answer prayer and you will, in essence, receive the glory for it, God responds to that kind of a prayer. So Hezekiah is praying. You got the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 30, where Hezekiah lays this out and says, God, would you get glory in this situation? And then you have the answer of Isaiah. It's very interesting. You have this particular incident is recorded in Scripture three times. You have here in Kings, you have it in Chronicles as well. And then it's in 2 Chronicles 32. All right, so, but then you also have the same thing recorded in Isaiah chapter 37. So you have it recorded three different places. In Isaiah chapter 37, it's recorded from Isaiah's perspective. In the book of Kings, it's more from the king's perspective. But in Isaiah 37, I'm going to read you a couple of verses from over there. You're welcome to turn or you're welcome to listen, but feel free to check me out on that, okay? But Isaiah 37, the story is told here, but in beginning in Isaiah 37 and verse number 6, Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So best I can tell, Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, I mean, that's down in the direction of Egypt. I don't think that's Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I think it's a different one. But God sent an African army to come fight against Assyria, which took their attention away from Judah at that point. Okay? So you have this same story recorded in the book of Isaiah that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 32, that's recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Isaiah says, you go back and tell him this is what's going to happen. Verse 8, I'm back in 2 Kings 19 now. Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah. Almost exact wording from Isaiah. But here's his parting message, verse 10. 2 Kings 19, verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, Eden, and Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena, and of Iva? You know, there are people like this today. They're constantly giving you their resume. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I've done this, you know. He said, look, you're not going to get away from me. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Okay, so you have the initial letter, and he sends a message to Isaiah. And then Rabshakeh sends a parting letter, which Hezekiah takes and lays out before the Lord, and said, Lord, would you just do something to show that you're different from these other gods? Isaiah sends another message, verse 20. Isaiah the son of Amoz says, thus saith the Lord, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and hath laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down all the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of Carmel. I've digged and drunk strange waters. And God is basically, through the prophet Isaiah, repeating back all the boasts of Rabshakeh. Verse 27, I know thy abode, thy going out, thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up to mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way whither thou camest. This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you're going to, the gardens and fields that you planted, you're going to eat of them. You're going to plant those seeds the next year and the year after that. In other words, God said, you're going to have peace. Rabshakeh is not going to destroy you like he has said. And of course, they were under siege. They weren't able to tend their fields when they're hiding inside the city walls. Verse 31, out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Verse 32, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. A cast a bank was, you know, they would build up a ramp on the outside of the city wall to be able to go over the top of the wall when they couldn't break through it. Verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So you have King Sennacherib in a little bit further north. He's at Libna. And it seems like either Egypt, sometimes Egypt and Ethiopia are referred to as the same country in scriptures, and sometimes, you know, there's a little bit of a distinction. But you got you got the king Sennacherib, you got Egypt coming up from the south, so he leaves Jerusalem alone and goes to fight them. And, you know, God takes his tension away from Jerusalem. As Rabshakeh was leaving Jerusalem, the king was at Libna. Rabshakeh was at Jerusalem, which is a little further south. He's going back to join up with the king, and they're going back up home or going, you know, further up north. When that happened, Rabshakeh left his parting letter. That is when God did this next miracle that we're going to look at here, which I don't have on here, but verse number 35. It came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Now, I find this next phrase very amusing, mostly because my brain works very literally sometimes. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. If they were dead corpses, how did they arise early in the morning? Okay, I mean, obviously, this is poetic language and picturesque speech, but 185,000. Okay, I did do the math. Now, this 185,000 may not have been outside the walls of Jerusalem. You know, that may have been up at Libna where King Sennacherib and the larger portion of the army were. It could have been outside Jerusalem, or it could have been at Libna, which was about 25 miles away. All right, because Rabshakeh had sent this letter as a going away note saying, I'll be back. Okay, but 185,000. Okay, I try to wrap my mind around those kinds of things. But I looked it up on the U.S. Census data this week. Cleveland County, which is where our church is, and where most of you, not all of you, but most of you live in Cleveland County. Anybody know the approximate population of Cleveland County? 100,600 and something. So 100,000 for easy numbers. 100,000 people, according to U.S. Census, 100,000 people in this county. So the ones that died that night would have been the entire population of our county. You know, that's from Kings Mountain to Shelby to, you know, the other side, Lattimore, Mooresboro, you know, up to Lawndale, Falston, you know, this whole area, everybody in the county dead, plus. If we go west one county to Rutherford County, according to the census anyways, about 65,000 in Rutherford County. So it would be the entire population of Cleveland and Rutherford counties that were dead in one night. we go one click towards Charlotte, that would be Gaston County. The total population of Gaston County, according to the census, is about 234,000. So nearly the entire population of Gaston County, however you want to look at it. I just do things like that to try to give myself a frame of reference. Okay? The entire population of Cleveland and Rutherford County dead in one night. Okay? That is a miracle of God. But why did God do this? Did God do this in every battle? No. I mean, how many other times was there 185,000 dead in one night that we have a record of? Why did God do this? I think two major reasons. One is it was an answer to prayer, right? Doesn't the New Testament say something about not having and not asking? Does it ring a bell at all? You have not because ye ask not. And there's times when, you know, God might have done something if we had asked. But the other motivation I really believe is Rabshakeh had said, your God's no different than the other gods. So God said, all right, now this is my poetic license. This is not a direct quote of the Old Testament, okay? God said, okay, permit me to introduce myself, okay? And he proceeded to demonstrate that he was, in fact, the living God, that he was far superior to all of these other gods that Rabshakeh was listing on their resume. And he begins to demonstrate that his power is far greater than Rabshakeh has any concept of at this stage of the battle and his life and everything. So you have 185,000 soldiers dead in one night. Is that something that Rabshakeh and King Sennacherib are going to put on their resume? We went down against Judah, and let me tell you what happened. We lost 185,000 soldiers in one night. Come join our army. All right, there's a God down there in Jerusalem that killed 185,000 of our soldiers, but if you go with us, this time we'll beat him. I mean, that's not what they're going to brag about, right? That's not going on the resume. That's not going chiseled in stone on the brag places. You know, all those kings had the records of their conquest, and like the Roman emperors had it engraved on these pillars and arches and all that kind of stuff. That's not going to go on. He's going to try to keep that as quiet as possible. How are you going to keep that quiet? So what happens? He went home in reproach and dishonor. He's been humiliated. His army's been defeated. And then you remember what the prophet Isaiah said? You go back and tell Hezekiah, he's not going to shoot an arrow into Jerusalem. He's going to go home. He's going to hear a rumor of war, which they heard. They heard that, you know, Ethiopia, Egypt, you know, African armies are coming up. He's going home to defend his homeland, and he's going to die there. He will never come back and shoot an arrow into Jerusalem, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, this is interesting. Two of his sons assassinated their own father. Happy Father's Day, you know. Love you, Dad. Love you to death, you know. This is just, I don't know if you actually think about those connections when you read through these things, but his own sons assassinated him, and then a different brother became king. I mean, there's always been a jealousy and an impatience, you know, on the part of the younger ones wanting to be the one in charge, but I can't help but think, Dad, you have humiliated us. You never should have made this decision to take the army down there into Judah. You should have just been happy with the tribute money they were paying, and now you've humiliated us. You've set our kingdom back years, and, you know, you've embarrassed the family. You're too old. It's time for you to go. I mean, that's my guess on motivations here. Okay, but his own sons assassinated him. So what Isaiah had prophesied exactly came to pass. Isaiah said he's not going to be here long enough to build up all of these attacks. He's not going to shoot one arrow inside the city walls. He's going to hear about battle in his own land. He's going to go home, and he's going to die there, and he'll never come back and bother you again. And that's exactly what happened. So what was the world power at this time in history? The major world empire, the major force was Assyria. So what happens as the word begins to spread? How would it be reported on, you know, your news network of choice or disrepute, however you view it, okay? CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, you know, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, whatever. Wherever you want to go find it or your favorite. Is it going to be reported, the God of Israel kills 185, or is it going to be Judah, you know, Hezekiah defeats Sennacherib? That's more likely the headline, right? So as the word goes out in general, the basic idea that people get is, it's not that Hezekiah was promoting it this way, but that's the way the heathen are going to view it. Hezekiah defeats Sennacherib. You know, you've got the big headlines on the website or the newspaper or whatever. So then what happens? Look with me, if you will, turn over to 2 Chronicles 32 for a minute. We're coming back to 1 Kings, but 2 Chronicles 32. Second Chronicles 32 and verse number 23. In verses 21 and 22, we have that same story about God sending an angel and killing 185,000. Verse 23. Many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem. So people started to say, hey, if their God can do that, we should probably be sacrificing to their God. But then notice the next phrase. And presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. So not the other kingdoms in the surrounding region began to honor Hezekiah. As, boy, this is the greatest king of our day. He has defeated the Assyrian army. He has defeated Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and the most powerful military force in the world. I say that even though this is just one verse and things kind of go on, what is human nature at that point? To take credit for it? To enjoy that? I mean, I learned this phrase from a former pastor years ago, but I think it's not only true, it's easy for us to understand. He said this, even an old yeller dog likes a pat on the head every once in a while, right? We don't mind somebody saying something nice about us every once in a while. And maybe, just maybe, Hezekiah starts to dwell a little bit too much on the compliments and presents. But his power and his fame begin to spread at this point, not because of anything he did, but because of what the Lord had done. All right, now, if you're in 2 Chronicles 32, what's the very next verse there in verse 24? In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death. All right, so the next element here was Hezekiah's sickness. And this is kind of the sequence. God gave him the great victory, and he begins to get presents and great honor, and then Hezekiah falls sick, all right? Back in 2 Kings chapter 20, same phrasing in chapter 20, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, let me see here. Let me pick on the youngest guy in here for a minute. Luke, how do you think you'd respond? You know, if God sends an angel to you and says, you better set your affairs in order, you've got a terminal illness and you're about to die. It's very sobering, isn't it? You know, let me pick on we won't go to the other end of the spectrum. But, you know, if you're the youngest guy in the room, if you're somewhere in the middle, if you're on the upper end of the scale, if God sends a prophet that says, you better get your affairs in order, don't you think that would make you think soberly? Now, he said, you better set your affairs in order. And he was talking about making preparations for the kingdom and his household and all those kinds of things. What does that mean for you and me? You better set your affairs in order that you live and not die. Number one affair that's got to be set in order. It's not, do I have life insurance? It's not, do I have a will? What's the number one concern that ought to be on the top of our mind? Okay, where am I going when this life is over? Do you know that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you're going to heaven? Do you have that relationship with God settled? That's got to be number one. And then, you know, the thoughts for our family and our responsibilities and taking care of those things that we may leave behind. Hezekiah's response was probably the same, you know, whether it was Luke or whether it was me. or whether it was, all right, you can flip a coin and decide who you think's on the upper end of that scale. But whether it was any of us, we might all do the same thing Hezekiah did, right? What's the very next thing he did? Verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed and begins to ask God if he'd give him a little more time. Okay? But Hezekiah gets a, I mean, this is an emotional roller coaster if you're following the story, right? Oh no, there's an enemy here, we're all going to die. God, would you help us? God kills 185,000 in one night, and the nations of the earth bring presents, and life is great. Isaiah shows up, you're going to die. I mean, so in other words, if you think, man, I'm the only one whose life is ever like this, you're not. It's always kind of been like that. We just sometimes look at the highlights instead of the rest of it. We'll have to pick up there next time with Hezekiah's illness. But I just want us to look at this in the grand scheme and understand the flow, but also to understand what are you facing that's any greater than an army of 200,000 soldiers. If God can take care of that, then God can take care of whatever our issues are too, right? We'll expand on that a little bit more, Lord willing, the next time we meet together. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word.